So want to encourage you to go to the night market. I know tonight is a wedding night for a lot of people are going to be involved in that. When you have two people that have grown up in the church Garrett and Carrie Lisa are getting married today. And Garrett was our very first youth ministry outreach salvation. Coming from a complete non-Christian background, never wanting to do anything with Jesus Christ, and came to church to receive his prize because he won at the event that we were running. Our very first all-nighter. But I know that we have that very important wedding, and when that happens, it drags all of the resources of everybody that is in the church, but it is an incredible celebration. Tonight, we do have the night market, not wanting to hammer that in your heads more than saying that it is a great time to worship Jesus in a public space. We have a prayer tent available, and it's right over to the left side of the stage. Come worship Jesus with us. As we lift his name high. Tonight we have Gideon and Ashley are doing worship, and we have a preacher from Malawi. He is coming. He's from Cloverdale Baptist Church, and he is going to be speaking tonight, and so I'm very excited to see what God has for him. He's about this tall, but full of fire, and so very few times in life can I say that people are shorter than me, but anyways, just joking. So I want to encourage you to worship Jesus in this public space. And in particular, how many people like wings? Hot wings, barbecue wings, all those things. So we have a wing hookup there. It's Mr. C's Wings and Things. I want to give him a shout out. Make sure you tell him that you know me, or make sure that you just go visit his booth. You will not regret eating those wings. They are fantastic. And I want to encourage you that next week, being Father's Day, I'm going to make sure my kids take me out for wings at the Cloverdale Night Market after the church service tonight. Next Sunday night. So as a Father's Day celebration, I'm going to eat a whole lot of wings. So if you want to come join me next week, that's going to be a lot of fun. But there's a lot of really fun food vendors. I was getting a chance to meet them last week, and it was really neat to see just the authenticity, the creativity, the life that comes, and the way that people gather around food. It's a very special opportunity that we have, and we want to support it. We want to invite people to come to it, and we are so thankful for the opportunity to lift Jesus' name high in a public arena and in a public space. And so I want to encourage you tonight to come out to that as well. And we had our time slot moved to 6 o'clock instead of 5 o'clock. So we get people an opportunity. The doors open at 5 p.m. so you can get some food and then you can come worship Jesus. But it's a lot of fun. And if you're not able to go, make sure you're praying for it. Pray that God would arrest people's hearts. And I mean that in a very gracious way, that he would capture and captivate people so that they would come to know who he really is. That our lives would so display his glory in such a way that people would be captivated by who he is, wanting to know more of who he is, and pray that Jesus would heal people physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. So with all that being said, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 12 this morning. And we're going to read a lengthy portion of scripture. And as you're very familiar in the world that we live in and the time that we live in, the Christian community likes to put a bunch of catchphrases on coffee mugs, on t-shirts, on bracelets. When I was younger, there was a really popular one called WWJD, and it was "What Would Jesus Do?" And the push and the emphasis was to always remember what Jesus would do in every single moment. In every single time, and a whole bunch of basketball players got a hold of that in the NBA, and you could definitely say that what they were doing is not what Jesus would have been doing, though they'd be like, "Yeah, what's up, WWJD? And so they would do that kind of stuff. So this is what the scriptures that we're about to read right now never would have made the coffee cups. They would never make a t-shirt. They would probably be something that you would consider hard words. If you're new to church at all, you might be shocked that Jesus, the gracious, loving, amazing person that you have heard about, would actually say these words that you're about to hear this morning. But two things you need to always pay attention to. They're two words that I hope will define me for the rest of my life. And they are two approaches by which I live the Christian life that I live, and by which I read the words of the scripture that I read. And the two phrases are invitation and participation. Every single word that you hear in Scripture is an invitation. Even the hardest and the most hard words that you hear, if you're hearing them, you're being invited to not do what is being told or to be doing what is being told. So even the hardest words of Scripture are an invitation. In fact, the whole Old Testament, all the Scriptures of the Old Testament actually are meant to produce in us a hunger and a desire for righteousness. They are not stories, and they are not even models to live by. They are realities of realizing that we all need a Savior, that we all need Christ to come in us and Christ to awaken and enliven us to live by His rules and plans, not for the sake of rules and plans, but for the sake of His holiness and the right way of living so that we can participate in what Christ calls the abundant life. It's all an invitation. Everything that you read in Scripture is an invitation to have more of His character, His holiness, and His life deepen inside of us, and for us not to want the things that we shouldn't want. Not to want the things that Scripture over and over shows that when people want a certain style of life or they want a certain category of things that break the heart of God, God shows how they have that everybody that does it, it's futile, meaning it comes to nothing. It never works out for them. And over and over and over, Scripture shows that as people pursue what is in their heart, the way that they think might be right, that they come to frustration and they come to failure and they come to delay and they don't have the character of God produced in them. That is not just for us to read it and go, oh, that's nice. It's for us to have God's character stir in us and go, oh, those people wanted that? Jesus, I want more of You. Oh, those people pursued that? Oh, I have a tendency to pursue that. I have a tendency to pursue comforts. No, Jesus, I need to pursue You, because when we pursue our own comfort at the expense of what Christ is calling us to, we come to futility, lostness, frustration, incredible pain. And that's what the Scriptures are meant to do. In fact, if you wanted to categorize what the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is, Genesis 1 to 11 should be called the Old Testament. And Genesis 11 to Revelation chapter 22 is the New Testament. Because rightly understood, the whole narrative of Scripture is all about Jesus. And if it's all about Jesus, it's all an invitation, because Jesus says over and over, come to Me, all you who are weary, all you are who have overburdened yourselves, not just who are feeling the weight, all you who have overburdened yourself, come to Me, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. And His yoke is the passion to pursue the will and the good pleasure of His Father. His burden is to do all the will of His Father, because only in that is life fully seen, is life fully experienced. And the whole of the Bible is meant to stretch across the span of people's ethnicity and the nations and the realities of which we live in, both rich and poor, smart and stupid. We're supposed to all understand the reality of God's beautiful grace as He is inviting us more towards Himself. And the word is not just invitation alone, it's participation. It's always participation. It's never stopped being to participate in all that Christ has for us. Everything that when you hear something from Christ, He is not saying this just so you get more head knowledge, or so that you'll have the right way or the secrets into a right abundant life. He's calling you to participate in Him, and He says He is the abundant life. So relationship with Him is what Christ is calling you to. Not just relationship to some ideals, some philosophical system. Not even close. The reality of what Christ is calling us to participate in is in him. And you must always hear even the hardest words of Scripture as invitation. Because that those that do not hear, those are those that are not being invited to participate. And that's scary. If you are hearing, you're invited to participate. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So I would like to, by extension, say if you are here today, you're being invited to participate into something. You're being invited to participate into something. And here's the frame that I believe Jesus is calling me to speak on this morning. Even though I wish all the young adults and all those that are at the wedding right now were here to hear it, but we'll see how it goes. Good thing we have podcasts. I believe right now that this has been a crazy week. This has been a crazy week where most of my days have been consumed with family crisis counseling, with grief counseling, with grieving over the loss of things in life, both really close, never mind, I'm not going to get into it all right now. But there's been a lot of grief. I've shed a lot of tears this week. I've been in a lot of crazy situations and crying out for Jesus to minister in the midst of all that we are going through. And I kept hearing this constant phrase and constantly hearing that, feeling this desire, and I'm going to explain it in a minute, but this desire to choose my own comfort over where I am called to be. I believe that all this week, no matter where you've been, we will probably have some common landing ground. And the landing ground is this: are you going to choose the calling of Jesus Christ and what he is, where he has called you to, or are you going to choose comfort? Wow. I don't think for the last several weeks, it might even be the last month, I don't think I've ever been bombarded with more thoughts of thinking about it would be probably easier somewhere else. It would probably be easier if my family and I, we just go move to a place that has farm-to-table food, and we can raise livestock, and we can be by a lake, and we can have some fun, and we can just relax and take it easy and really build good quality family time. I don't think I've ever been bombarded with it more than in these last, probably less last month. Feeling in my heart like, oh, this is just so difficult. Why is this so difficult? Do I even want to be here? And the sun is shining, and you're like, I love that sun. By God's grace, we have a couple in the church that has a place up in a Soyuz, and they let us be in there this, not this week, but this last week before that. And we had this space for a week where it's the only place in BC that is considered desert. And desert is happy to me. If there's water, desert is happy, because desert means sun. And every day it was gorgeous sun. It felt like we were in Hawaii. It felt like we were in Mexico. It felt like we were in a tropical, tropical place. And it was a magical wonderland for me and my family. Because by God's grace, my wife and I, we share the same desire. That when we go away on a holiday, our most favorite thing to do is sit and do nothing in the sun. Now, I know you guys, there's lots of people in here that are adventurers, and let's go hike, let's go explore. Maddie and I are like, let's just sit. And so I know that there's always tensions between that and marriage, and there's lots, I hear that all the time, like, oh, that one of the spouses is an explorer, and the other one is a sitter like us. And I'm like, by God's grace, God gave me a beautiful wife who loves to sit with me. And that's our happiest thing that we can do, just hold hands, sitting in the sun, possibly reading, definitely napping. Amen. But I'm telling you that when I was away, we had the best family experience together. It was amazing. And we maximized the most amount of time that we could be up in a Soyuz. And as we drove home late that night, everybody in the vehicle was all asleep, and they were all just very peaceful. Everyone's all tired from our relaxing as we were hanging out. And as this was happening, I literally began to shed a tear, and it turned into more than just one tear. And the tear was, I don't want to go back to real life. I don't want to go back. And I had a lot of time to think and a lot of time to drive in the dark and a lot of time to go, why am I driving home? What am I really doing? Why am I leaving happiness to come back into chaos. And the very next week was chaos. This whole week was a blur. The fact that I'm here today and I'm somewhat sane is a miracle from God. Because I don't know what your capacity is, but I have a capacity to minister to God's people. I love ministering to God's people. I love grieving with them, and I love working with them. I love counseling. I love praying with them. But I'm telling you, my capacity this week, my capacity this week has been tested, and it has been pressed on, and it feels very discouraging looking at what would be called comfort versus calling. Because the challenge that I'm finding right now is, am I going to make decisions with my finances, decisions with my living space, decisions with my vehicle, decisions with my free time? Am I going to make it based on comfort, or am I going to make it based on calling? And in our Western world, it's a very blurry line between what is comfort and calling. And if you're new to this church in particular, and you're new to Cloverdale in general, guess who never picked to ever come to Cloverdale? Me. I never, ever, ever wanted to live here. That was not in the cards for me. And yet Jesus called me here. And the space that I have to walk in right now is not a space of abject, just, oh, woe is me, but a delight to know that there's something about this tension that I think everybody in the church is feeling at some level between choosing comfort or calling. And today, just by letting you know, put my cards all on the table right away, I believe Jesus is going to begin to remind you of where you have been called. But this is not a day where it won't be tested. Because usually where you're called, it's one of the most challenging spaces you could ever find yourself in. And I'm going to show you that through the whole of Scripture this morning. That usually where you're called, it's full of resistance, and it's full of frustration, and it's full of delay. Because Jesus rarely, I would argue, never has called anybody into a place of comfortableness. In fact, the cry of all God's people in Scripture is one of exile, longing for their home, longing for that space. And the cry with the disciples is longing for that space for God's glory to so invade and his delight to be so overwhelming that he takes our breath away. That if you're feeling like you're in a place of frustration, or you've been having fantasies like I have of just running away and going to happy little places where you think that it might work out better for you, then I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you that I believe that you're probably in the exact space God has called you to. We're gonna see this morning. But let's read the scriptures right now. Luke chapter 12, verse 35 to 48. And remember in my prelude, ooh, look at that. Yes, that's scripture. Remember in my prelude, this, please hear, invitation, participation. Some of you might be very shocked to hear something that Jesus says. He says this: stay dressed for action, keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from a wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are the servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. Wow. If he comes in the second watch or the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. The word blessed helpfully might make, it's not just happy. It means in sync. It means in tune as well. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour when he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And the servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready to act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more. Let's pray. Father, would you take these words? We trust that you spoke them through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would speak to us right now. May we not get distracted. May those that have been abused in this room not be distracted. May those that have been wounded and severely beaten in the past, may they not be beaten down even more. Jesus, may we hear your invitation this morning to be awake, stay ready, dressed for action. May we find pleasure in welcoming you in every moment of every day. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So this is the idea of choosing comfort over calling. Okay? Nice and easy. Now, I don't know where you stand on the idea of getting beaten and things like that, but let me tell you, I read this to a certain degree of some health. I was beaten as a child in a very nice way. And this reminds me of things that happened to both me and my sister. Now, in our world, I think I was spanked until the age of 14, though my parents said it would probably be the age of 12. And my sister, on the other hand, I think she stopped getting spanked at age 6. Now, I don't know if that was an indication that she was a little bit better behaved than us, but I can remember the idea that I grew up in a time, even in my time, I'm 33 years old right now, I grew up in a time where it was culturally acceptable to threaten the strap. It was culturally acceptable at some level to threaten getting a spank. And I remember there was this young other pastor's kid, and we were at his house, and he had this great idea. It was his birthday, and his, I won't use his real name right now to protect the innocent, but his father was a pastor, and his father was pastoring alongside of my father at our original church that we were planted out of. And so we were spending time one day. And I remember he just got all of these new markers. And he was very proud of his new markers. And there was this kind of like, you know that outdoor carpet that's really thin and kind of goes out on a patio area so that you can kind of feel that you have a carpet sensation or a grass sensation? I don't know what they were really going for, but that's the kind of carpet that was there. My young friend, who is a year younger than me, but very artistic in nature, he said, hey, Sam, I've got a great idea. Let's draw over this whole carpet and let's make a big picture for my parents when they come home. For my dad when he comes home. His mom was already home. We were not home alone. And I think we were the age of 7. At this time. And I can remember this as clear as day because I looked at him with, you know, that like cold rush that goes across your body where you're like, are you really allowed to do this? And he's like, oh yeah, not a problem at all. It just washes out. I'm like, all right. So I was like, well, what child does not want to draw all over the floor? Like if we could do the walls too, it sounds great. So we started to work, and we spent hours and hours and hours on this. Okay? True story. And I'm not joking. And the father had a Japanese background, so he was very strict in a certain way. And when he came home, my friend came home to a severe beating. And I came home to a light beating. True story. This was actually what happened, is that when my friend was exposed, and we were exposed as we were drawing on the carpet, okay? My friend was exposed, and we were caught in hand with the felts and the markers all there. And when he comes home, he walks in and he goes, "What were you doing? What were you thinking?" And he instantly grabs my friend and drags him to the bathroom and gives him what would be called a severe spanking, not a beating. We ought to use these words lightly, otherwise we'll go charge them. No, I'm joking. Please don't call the police. But yet, I was like the servant that did not know, but yet I still got a slight beating. And I've never had many people that weren't my family spank me, but that was one of those times where I'm like, I don't know if you're allowed to do this, but I'm not going to argue with you right now. And in my head, I'm going, I'm telling my dad. But it was just that moment of the severe beating taking place in that moment. And every time I read this scripture, I always remember it. Now, here's the truth. If you think Jesus is walking around just going to beat everybody when he come to heaven, that's not what heaven looks like. That's not even close to what heaven looks like. What the context of what is being described here in a modern day culture at the time, okay, is that this was an expected action of that culture in the day. We find it very difficult because we think that we're so much more enlightened, but this was an expected attitude of those that were wicked and lazy servants, because servants were considered property, and servants were allowed, you were allowed to treat a servant the way that you needed to treat a servant because it was your property at the time. So what Jesus is saying here, he's not endorsing beating, and he's not even endorsing spanking. He's not endorsing anything like that. You cannot get that from this verse here. He is literally talking about and inviting you in towards choosing your own comforts towards what you are called to do. Because the emphasis of this whole scripture is you need to stay awake, be ready. Be ready that the moment the master comes in the door, you swing open wide and you go, "We have been waiting for you. We are ready for you. You can come in. Everything is prepared." Like a servant who has done what they are supposed to do. Like a servant who has done the work that they were supposed to do, completely ready. It's a terrible feeling when somebody comes in and you're not ready for something, right? One of the worst is when someone knocks at your door and you're almost naked and you're like, "Oh, someone's coming," and you gotta like quickly hide your, never mind. Does that only happen to me? I'm sorry. Forewarning, don't come knocking at my door. But the reality is that feeling, that gut, that flow, that just like that ice cold chill that happens when you were supposed to do something that you did not do, and you felt that cold chill of just like, "Uh-oh, I was supposed to do that." The worst is when you schedule like a meeting with somebody, or you had a project that you were supposed to do, and somehow you forgot. And then all of a sudden you realize, and you're like, "Oh, that was today? Uh-oh." Right? It affects you. But that's what Jesus is inviting us not to experience by being ready, by staying ready. Right. Now, what it looks like to stay ready is different for all sorts of different types of people. But let me give you a few right now, and then I'm going to show you in Scripture what it looks like to be ready. And those that chose comfort over their own calling and what took place as a result. But staying ready in particular, keeping your lamps burning, as Jesus has said, is doing everything you knew the master wants you to do. Everything. So if you have a background in church, you've heard lots of things about what Christ has called you in and towards. You know that if you have a background in church, we're supposed to pray at all times. We're supposed to be constant in prayer. Whether you're a natural prayer or not, you're supposed to turn to Christ in prayer. Not as a requirement, as an invitation. We're supposed to give generously to the poor. We're supposed to not turn our hearts against the poor and against those in need. We're to absolutely love our neighbors as we love ourselves, which is a very difficult thing, something that we all find challenging. And in this day and age, through the marketing and all the techniques and all of the technology that comes our way, we tend to think that we need to take care of ourselves first so that we have an ability to take care of others. But Christ, as you would know, has called us to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're to love extravagantly. We're to worship Jesus in awe and in wonder. We're to lift our voices. The scriptures command all through the Psalms to sing loudly, that singing is a part of the culture of what it means to be Christian. True story, Jesus sang after communion, sang a new song. So maybe Jesus was an artist, a musical artist at some level. Jesus invites us to participate in all that he has called us towards, not as a bunch of rules, but as a posture to stay ready. Is a posture to stay ready. Because here is the lie of the world that wants to press at you. It presses at you with your kids, presses at you with marriage, it presses at you with your job, it presses at you with even your holidays. It presses at you at every level. The idea that in order to relax, you need to get away from something. You need to get away. That is not true. That is not even psychologically or emotionally true. In order to find fulfillment in something, you need to fill your face with it. Ancient Near East meditation is to empty your mind of something, to escape from something. Meditation in the scriptures is to fill your mind with Christ. That's why memorization of scripture and constantly repeating it over and over and over, scripture would show that it draws you deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into Christ. So if you don't have a background in our church in particular, you might think, well, you like to repeat a lot of lines in a song. It is not for the sake of repetition. It is so that we go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into the declared reality, because that's the way humanity works. Humanity has a certain understanding, and we have a certain posture that if you want to love someone, you need to do loving actions towards them long enough so that love is awakened in your heart. You don't need a break from them. But the world will say, you're having marriage troubles? Separate. Take some time away from each other. Christ would say, come together more frequently than you did before, because that's the only way love is going to be awakened in your heart. The only way that you're ever going to rest on holiday is you fill your face with rest. Just going on holiday itself and running away from something is not going to help you. And you know what also doesn't help personalities like mine? Leaving with a messy house. Doesn't help me, because as soon as I've left, I'm thinking about I've got to fix all this stuff. When you leave loose ends behind and you go on holiday, it's like this low-end grind at the bottom of my back, or just like, oh, I've got to, when I go home, I have to go back to that. That's not rest. So what do you have to do? You have to enter the space that you are called to be in, and you go, okay, that will be there, unfortunately, when I return. That project, that amount of work, that mess will be there when I return. But I need to enter into the fullness of the moment that I'm called to be in, which is rest right now. And you fill your mind with rest. Same with children. Same with children. When you're frazzled, you don't need a break from them. You need to enter into their world even deeper. And once you're in there, then go take a break. Then walk away from it. Is that, I don't know if that's too complicated for ever, like the, we have a broad brush of people here, but you do not, when you take a break from something, and you leave that moment, your heart begins to grow colder towards that which you've taken a break from. It's just the way it works. I played a lot of basketball, believe it or not. And people used to say I'd eat, drink, and sleep basketball. I slept with a basketball for most of my high school days. I would lie awake at night and shoot the ball up and down, up and down, up and down, and I'd go to sleep. And if I couldn't sleep in the middle of the night, I'd pick up the basketball and shoot up and down, up and down, up and down. And people would say I was one of the top shooters in the province in my day. Still holds some of the records that people can't seem to beat yet, including Steph Curry. That's sad. No joking. Not true. But I filled my face with that. Do you know what I don't have a love for anymore? Basketball. I don't even care about it that much. Now I'll watch it. I'll enjoy it. Watching guys, if you don't have a basketball background, you don't even know who this is, it doesn't matter. But watching Steph Curry awakens like a twinge of excitement in my heart. But I was obsessed with it for a very, very long time. But because I've taken a break from it and I've distanced myself from it, I no longer have that fire. I don't even get the same enjoyment. That when I pick up a basketball and I start playing, I get a moment or a spark if I do something really good. Like make a great pass, and I'm playing with some of the guys that are in our church, and if I get a great pass or I have that momentary shot, but it doesn't even satisfy anymore. Take the shot and you're like, oh, I'm going to be hurting tomorrow. it just doesn't even bring joy and delight in my heart the way it used to. Why? Because I've moved my face away from basketball. I've moved my face away from it. But the lie that goes through our head, especially in the Western culture, and McDonald's drove it in there, not to give them airtime, but if you had your break today, you deserve a break today, all of those kind of things, that idea of break and pull away, that's not Christ at all. Do you know the biblical model of what Scripture records as Sabbath rest? Sabbath rest was not a day off. It was not a day off. It was a day full of the right priorities of filling your face, your memories with Christ. It was not a day merely just to have a break. It was a day to be enriched and entrusted with the Scriptures, to bless your children, to pause from your daily routine that draws your face away from Christ and fill your face full of His promises and His truth and His covenant commitment. And it was a movement towards, not a movement away. It's always been engagement. But the world that we live in right now, we think that in order to have real rest, we need to pull away from something rather than fill our face full of something. Because what happens in our heart is there is this war and there is this battle that goes on. And when we give into one area, we're going to give into more areas. And then we start to spiral. We start to spiral away from the very things that we held so tightly to even a month ago. Wow. Even a month ago. When you're not filling your face full of what God has called you to, and rather when you're filling your face full of comforts. Other comforts. Other comforts. Now, do you know what comforts are supposed to do in this life? Just to encourage you. Because church is not on the no fun team. Church is on the full life team. Hallelujah. We're on the full life team. That we should be doing, I won't go into that yet, but we're on the full life team. Do you know who loves when we enjoy a good meal? Do you know who loves that? Jesus. Do you know who super enjoyed eating a good meal? Jesus, can you handle that? He redeemed the mundane areas of our life. He redeemed it, and He entered into that space.
And Christ's call is not to just expend our energy on ourselves, but to invite others in. So a priority that has been inherited from this church almost 24 years ago is that everybody that has been involved in the soup kitchen ministry has this innate spirit like initiative in their heart where the Holy Spirit breathes on the hearts of the volunteers and especially the hearts of the overseers that they don't want to just serve a meal, they want to serve a good meal. If you've ever eaten there, it's fantastic food. It's not food that we're just barely scraping off and just giving leftovers, giving first choice priority effort into creating something of an experience for people. Why? Because we're obsessed with food? No, because Jesus rejoices in the experience of delight because all comforts in this life are meant to roll deeper into Him. And go, oh, if food tastes this good here, how much is it going to be eating before His face in the redeemed life where everything tastes better, where everything tastes to the full? Because we have a small scale understanding. We have a small scale understanding of the joys and the delights that Christ has called us to. We have so many young people that cycle through our church, and one of our evangelistic techniques is that in Christ, you get the best sex life ever. Can we handle that this morning? You can't fire me. True story. That in the book of Song of Solomons that doesn't mention kids at all in the whole book. It's all about pleasure and enjoyment and the delight of a husband loving a wife and a wife loving her husband. Scholars will all agree that there is one space that they don't know who's speaking, so they all assume it's God. And it's on their wedding night when God speaks to the couple that is getting married before God and before the witnesses, and we're about to go celebrate that wedding today. But when God speaks and He says to them, eat and be drunk with love. Eat and be drunk with love. Not drunk with wine, drunk with love. Being intoxicated. Being completely just enraptured in the love of your spouse. Jesus is not against pleasure, nor is He against fun, nor is He against comfort. He wants the comforts that we experience in this life to roll out towards Him and give Him praise for what we experience in this life. That's why we're to experience the fullness of His enjoyment. But you know what? He also has this other side where the sufferings and the pains of this life are meant not for us to just grieve in this life alone, but are meant to go towards Him and go, this hurts so much. You are going to take away that pain. You are going to redeem every situation. Romans 8:28 says He will work all things out for good for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. There isn't a qualifier there of those that He loves and are called, as if we could get out of one of them. Those that are loved are called. Those that are called are loved. Amen. Therefore, all things will work together for good. So every experience you experience in this life is not meant to be taken at face value. It's meant to roll your heart towards Christ. It's meant to cause you to go, when you're in pain and chaotic situations are there, it's meant for you to stand in the midst of that pain and go, I am not letting go of the promise of Christ. I'm not letting go of what Christ has called me to because this pain is for now, it's not forever. Just like that meal that you have or that experience relationally that you have is not meant to be just in that moment. It's meant to stir your heart towards Christ. It's meant to keep you awake. It's meant to keep you awake because we all have different lives. We all have different spaces that we occupy, all have different categories of jobs, all have different experience of even the way our houses are organized. And Jesus enjoys the life that He is in, the creativity that He's invested in us. But we are not to just go through life unthinking, and we are not to go through life numbed. and not awake. And one of the biggest challenges I think that we face in our world, not that TV is bad, work with me for a minute, because there are a lot of movies in life that awaken my heart towards Christ. Can you handle that? There are a lot of movies that I actually think Jesus even speaks to me sometimes through movies. Because his voice can speak through anything. But can we have honesty hour for a minute? There are certain things that I have watched and certain things that I have seen that do not keep me awake. In fact, they cause me to want a comfortable life. They cause me to want stuff that I'm not supposed to long for in this life. A little perfect home and kids that are all listening perfectly and no problems, no phone calls late at night, no phone calls early in the morning, no chaotic, painful situations where everything just kind of works. Those are not the things that I'm called to. Maybe some of you get that grace in this life. I sure haven't. There is something that God has invited us into, and it's all meant to keep our hearts awake. Can you handle this? So why you're here this morning is to wake up. To wake up. Do you know life feels really lonely, even for the most busy, like those of us that are the most busy? It feels really lonely. You can be in a crowded room and feel really lonely. But you know, when you stand in the space that you were called in, it doesn't feel lonely anymore. Amen. Now, sometimes it might feel lonely because you're meant to feel that aloneness, because you're meant to help comfort others. There's a principle in the Bible that says, may the God of all comfort you at all times so that you may be able to comfort those with the same comfort that you yourself have received. We're meant to be a comforting people. And that's not just saying, oh, are you okay? Comfort in the Bible is to come alongside of with strength. Great support. It was an army term. Actually, to cause you to do that which you never thought you could do apart from that word of encouragement, apart from that person standing with you saying, let's go do this together. So this is the reality. There's a youngish old man in the Bible who I love, who kind of captures this for me. His name is Jonah. If you have any background in church, we're just momentarily going to look at this in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. And if you don't have a background in church, I'll explain this story. But this is the famous story of Jonah and the fish, or commonly known as Jonah and the whale. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Hear this, the invitation came to Jonah, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Boy, we could talk about that. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah is one like us who heard the word of the Lord and decided to pursue his own comfort over his calling. Now, just because you're going through hard things in life, I think for those of you that have been in our church for a long time, you know that just because hard things are happening in your life doesn't mean you're doing anything wrong. In fact, you're probably doing some things right. Amen. That's probably why it's hard. But Jonah, in particular, heard the word of the Lord. He heard the word of the Lord. And today I feel like you need to have a call and a reminder to remember the word of the Lord. Why did you come to this church in the first place? Because unless you remember why you came, and unless you remember why he called you here, you're going to find it difficult to stay at times in anything. Do you know why in marriage we do vows? Because vows are not meant to express current love now in a wedding. Vows are never meant to express current affections and feelings in that moment. They are meant to anchor you for a future day when feelings no longer feel fun. They're meant to anchor you for a future day to get through all hardship, all sorrow, all pain. They're meant to declare that in spite of anything, I will be faithful. I will be true. I will stay steadfast. I will not leave you. I will not give up. And in the same way, the word of the Lord and where he has called us to is meant to anchor us against the days when we feel like, well, what's the big deal if I just leave? Because that's a lie that every Christian is going to feel. You're going to feel that in every area of your life unless you remember why he called you there. Now, here's the truth of Acts chapter 17. The Bible says that God plunked us in the very places and times that he called us to live in. Now, as a true story, if I had my way, I probably would live in the days of knights and swords and horses and fun. Okay, if I had my way, I think if I like anything, a long time ago when Robin Hood first came out, people were all skeptical about whether it was a good movie or a bad movie. And my friend David Radigan and I were like, we were just good watching Robin Hood run around on horses. Like, that was a great movie just because he was galloping on a horse and swinging a sword. I'm like, great movie, doesn't matter. Why? Because that appeals to something in my heart. Okay, but Acts 17 says that he plunked us in the very time and the space that we are called to live in. Okay, we're actually called to live in this space, and he plunks us there. So that's where you're called. If you're here and he brought you here, then that's the promise of the word of the Lord for you. So you can take off the table, well, am I really called here? I don't know if God gave me a specific word. He did by your actions. We often make too much of hearing from the voice of God in every single detail of our lives that way. Not that the invitation shouldn't be there, but that we make too much of it. Going, well, maybe God didn't really call me. He did. You're here. He called you. Now your ability and your job is to stay. And I'm not just talking about a church right now. I'm talking about in every area that you're in right now. If you're struggling going, I really hate my job right now, I don't want to be in the work that I'm in right now, then ask God to open a door somewhere else, but stay until he removes you. Amen. Don't just make much of it and go, I don't know if God really wanted me to have that job anyways. You have that job, therefore you have it. Do you know that's the same lie that when I read journals of men and women through history, which I absolutely love doing because they listen to the same lies that I listen to? One of my favorite was Martin Luther. Do you know one of his number one struggles? Am I really a Christian? Am I really a Christian? And then he'd go, am I really a pastor? And he'd be writing in his journal saying, for those of you that don't know who Martin Luther is, he was in the Reformation time, and he's the famous guy that on the door of Wittenberg nailed the 99 Theses on the door of Wittenberg Chapel. What he struggled with in his personal devotional life was hearing what he would call the voice of Satan saying, are you even really a Christian? Are you really even a pastor? And do you know his argument? But I am. I actually am. Do you know I wake up with that often? Should I really be a pastor today? You are. Oh, dang. Well, maybe I wasn't supposed to be. You are. Oh, okay. Like true story, I know it feels really painful at times when you're going through life and go, well, I don't know if I even want to be a Christian anymore. You are. It's like if you were in my house and you were one of my children going, I don't think I feel like being your son today. I don't feel like being your daughter today. Too bad. Get some cereal. Get to school. Let's go. Like, you don't have that option. We as Christians in this time of hearing the voice of God want to hear about all these details moment to moment, and Jesus is going, do what I've already told you to do. Be where I've told you to be. Stay in that space. It's in everywhere. You don't have to wake up today going, do I feel like being married today? I am married today. Right? One of the biggest things I'm challenging people, and many of you will get challenged with this eventually if you stay with me long enough in life, in friendship and all those things. I don't mean just this church. But I tell people all the time, because a lot of people doubt if they don't hear my voice on a continued basis or an active time, daily texts or things like that, they go, oh, is something wrong? Do you not like me anymore? No. No. And what I challenge people with all the time is go, no. And don't feel guilty. If you're, I can see people's eyes going like, oh, that's me. No. No, it never changed. And guess what? You know what's really comforting about my personality? You will know if it changes. Isn't that nice? You can just take all that pressure off. If I don't like you, you're going to find out really fast. And it's not because I didn't say hi to you in a moment. I know it's all fun and games right now, but that's a real struggle that we struggle with Christ. Go, oh, I don't know if he's speaking to me right now. He is speaking to you, and he's called you to do what he's called you to do. We're almost done. But this is the reality, is that we need to hold fast to what he has called us to and go, okay, so if you, true story, lots of you have stopped reading your Bibles. I can feel it. Lots of you have stopped praying like you used to. And then you're going, but I don't feel like it anymore. Or it's a little harder than it used to be. Or I'm not getting what I used to get out of it. Now, I challenge you to find me one scripture that says that you're supposed to get a certain thing out of the scriptures when you read it daily. I challenge you to find anything that says in the scriptures about when you sing, you're supposed to feel a certain thing. You sing why? To glorify Christ and get your eyes off yourself. It's that simple. You don't say I love you to your spouse or to your children so that they will love you back. You love them so that they can feel the declared love that you love them, whether you feel it back or not. So this is Jonah. And hear this, as Jonah went away from, almost done here, almost went away from the presence of the Lord by what? Walking away from his word. Walking away from his word. Questioning, well, does God really, really want me to do that? I don't want to do that. That doesn't feel comfortable. And if you want to use that theme, Jonah is a very small book in the Bible. If you want to use that theme of comfort versus calling and see that, that's everything God is getting at Jonah's heart. Everything that God is getting at Jonah's heart is, are you going to choose what you're called to, even if it's uncomfortable, even if you don't like it, even if it's not going your way? Jonah chapter 3, verse 1 to 3 says, after Jonah repented from this, after he was swallowed by a fish and had lots of time in the belly of a fish, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And so Jonah went to Nineveh, okay? He went to Nineveh, and he embraced that. And then even in Nineveh, if you're familiar with the story at all, God teaches him a lesson by growing up a plant to shade him from the sun, and in the very next day, taking away that plant and showing how Jonah cared more about that plant, his little home, his little space, his little area of life, more than he did a people of 120,000. And often the things that you find in your life that challenge your comfort are meant to awaken a greater reality in your heart of what do you really care about? What do you really care about? It's not meant to frustrate you. God's not doing that to play games like a spoiled child going, hey, want this? Now you can't. He's exposing, where's your heart? What are you caring about in this life? It's all an awakening. It's all an invitation. Here's the dilemma of a Christian. The Apostle Paul writes this in Philippians 1, 18 to 26, and we're going to be done. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, and Daniel, you can come on up here now. Pretense and in truth, Christ is proclaimed, in that I rejoice. To live is Christ, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers, then the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me is to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, it means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain faithful and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. The Apostle Paul explains very well, and I'm just going to briefly explain this, very well that tension of, I desire one thing. I desire this, but for the sake of others, I will do this. Amen. I desire to go be with Christ and be in his glory. Who doesn't desire that? I desire that. Not as much as Paul, I don't think, but I sure desire. That seems way better. This week was so challenging, and as many people stood up, it was a challenging week for many people. But it's meant to stir your heart towards, oh, I can't wait for that day when all that is lost is restored. When all that is broken is perfectly healed. When all that hunger, all that deep longing, all of that deep pain, all of that frustration, all of that loneliness is completely filled with Christ. We desire that. We desire that world. But while we're here, we need to spend time serving and loving others because that's what Christ has called us to. Because the model of the cross is the call of the Christian life. That if you try to keep your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for the sake of the gospel, you will find it. And as Christ said in the Garden of Gethsemane, take this cup from me. Take this call from me if you will. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. It's okay to have longings. It's okay to have stirrings, but remember what they are supposed to do. They are meant to waken in you the reality to which you're called, not just merely to frustrate you. In the kingdom of God, delay is not denial. Delay is a forging. Delay is a forming. Delay and frustration is meant for you to hold on even tighter to what you know is true and what you know Christ has called you to. And Christ hasn't called you just to barely hang on. He's called you to labor with others for the joy of letting them enter into hope. He's called you to encourage others and be an encouragement to others. And often we feel disqualified because we ourselves don't feel encouraged. In the kingdom of God, you don't have to feel in order to act. You act, and often feelings will follow. Sometimes they won't. Sometimes you're called to walk in a space that my friend Andrew and I like to call felt absence, where men and women of God throughout history, on some of their greatest days, all felt the same pain that we feel of wanting to run away, and all felt that Christ was not present in their circumstance. And yet history will tell you, the Bible will tell you that God is most close to those spaces even when you don't feel like it. So you feel alone right now on a technicality with the cloud of witnesses looking at you right now, you might be closer to Jesus than ever before. There was that cute little footprints poem that came out one time. Somebody complaining that there was two footprints of Christ walking with the other person, and then complaining, see, in the hardest times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. And then according to this poem, it was revealed to the author that in those painful times, the footprints were Christ's, not the person's, because he was carrying that person. And whether that's theologically accurate or not, this I do know. Every journal I've ever read throughout history, every man and woman in the Bible, all felt alone. In some of their greatest days, they felt alone. And they felt rejected, and they felt abandoned. They felt made fun of. They felt frustrated. And yet in those moments, great deliverance was done on their behalf because they stayed faithful and true to what God had promised. They're not always filled with goosebumps, and they're not always filled with fun. But they stood in a space, and they did what they were called to do. So my prayer as we sing would be that Christ would awaken your heart to why he's called you and where he's called you. And then you'd stop doubting it now and just occupy the space until he moves you. Stop looking for somewhere else. And I'm not talking about church right now. I'm talking about every area of your life, which might include church. But I'm talking about you occupying the space that God has called you to and knowing that even the comforts in this life meant to awaken more of what Christ has called you to.